here today. Sundays are great days. Sunday, I've said this before, Sunday's our up day. Remember, it's really about three things, right? Sundays, we all come together and we worship. The times we come together as small communities and small groups, impact groups, and around the smaller groups of people, that's our end day where we communicate, we reach out to each other, we talk to one another, we do the things, work together, and then our out day is when we reach out. So it's up, in, and out. It's when we go out into the community or go to our jobs or do things. So it's very simple. Church and following Jesus can be three words. What are they? Up, in, and out. I mean, isn't that simple? It's up, in, and out. And so, you know, that's what we're doing today. Today we're worshiping, and today I want to share with you as part of our worship, continuing our series on biblical soul care. And I read this the other day, and this so impacted me that I posted it on Facebook and our Wellspring pages, and I was reading this book, and I ran across this guy here who wrote this. And just so y'all know that I made a mistake, I posted it on Facebook, and I also gave it to Michelle wrong. The word soul is not supposed to be S-O-L-E. It's supposed to be S-O-U-L. So just so if y'all wondering, that's all on me, not my wife or Michelle. I've told him never trust me on spelling. Just don't trust me. So I read this, and this American writer, David Foster Wallace, if you go Google him, this guy was very successful writer. And he wrote this, "Everybody worships. The only choice we get is to what we worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of a God," so that kind of tells you, you know, where he is. But he says, "The only compelling reason to choose some sort of God to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive." That guy had fame, he had fortune, he had all these things, but guess what? He took his life in the end, if you go read about this guy. He took his own life, because whatever he worshiped, whatever he was into, all the stuff that he had in life, he didn't have any type of God, and he worshiped all these things, and it took his life. So, I think we all know money, stuff. You can never have enough if that's what you worship. Body or beauty. You know, time and gravity will win out. If you worship power and control, you know, or constantly dealing with the whole idea that you're not in control. Have you ever figured this out? You are not in control. Y'all know that right now? You are not in control. Even though you think you're in control, remember, the only little kingdom that we think we're kings of, that we're really kings of, is our own bodies and our own minds. That's it. Everything else we don't have any control. Education. Now, a lot of people believe that education, if you worship education, you'll find all the answers. The trouble is that we've been getting smarter and smarter, and we haven't failed to solve all the, you know, basic problems of mankind, have we? So education doesn't have all the answers. And then finally, if you worship relationships and people, and I'm really excited. I've been reading in John as we get ready to study the book of John here in next month. I've been reading about relationships, and Jesus, he runs into a lot of people, and a lot of people have, you know, they have these the need for a relationship. It makes them whole. And sometimes women, I know this is hard to believe, but sometimes women believe that a man is what they need in life. I'm just saying, it's really hard to believe, but we think that that's what's going to make us happy, or a man and a woman, or whatever it is, your children. I mean, a lot of these things are good. They're all good. I'm not speaking bad about these things. I'm just saying when we put them in the wrong perspective, in the wrong place. And so if you worship these type of things, they'll eat a hole in your soul. That's what I was trying to get at. They'll eat a hole in your soul. And that's why we're trying to do biblical soul care at this church. We're trying to get better on how to help people and to help deal with their soul. Deal with the hole in the people's soul. Biblical soul care, just to remind everybody, is this, that we connect what we've been learning, and so I don't know where everybody's at, but I've heard a lot of good things. In our impact groups, we've been going through this, and we're trying to teach this in our church, that we connect through uncommon community. And that the goal there is that we move from superficial to authentic, then from there to transparent, and then to be vulnerable. And you know what? That is really hard. I feel very vulnerable right now without my table. I'm serious. I'm feeling a little, but I'm not going to have, I had to give my table up, because when we go over to yonder, I'm not going to have room for a table. And so I feel very vulnerable. And I, you know, isn't that amazing? But I mean, we have to move. We have to get past the superficial. And so we want to also be able to assess. One of the things that we work on is knowing each other well, knowing people well, and being able to ask the hard questions, you know, how you get deeper than how you doing, but be able to listen and ask heart-revealing questions. So many times when we deal with people, we only deal with surface issues. That's our society. That's America. And we don't get to the heart issues. We don't really talk about the heart stuff. And even our own families and husbands and wives and wherever we're at, we only deal with surface issues. But you know what? We really relate to the heart issues, the deeper levels. And so we're trying to figure out how to do it. We're trying to learn to do how that. And then finally, we're trying to learn how to respond with truth and grace, because that's tough. Pastor Matt spoke two Sundays on what it's like, what real love does. Real love speaks the truth, but never brutally, never harshly, with grace. And so in this next phase, what I'm going to be talking about this Sunday is talking about caring for the hurting people through the local church. And so one of the things, when I think about a hole in the soul, where do you get the best donuts around here? Where? Sweet Creations. Where? Sweet Creations. Is that a vote? Sweet Creations? Huh? Around his parts. We can't go to well, I got to tell you, this ain't from either one of those. This ain't from neither one of those places. But I just want to tell you, though, if you want to get the best donuts, yeah, Quick Trip. If you want to get the best donuts, you got to go to, my personal opinion is Sweet Creations. But this is not a Sweet Creation donut because I didn't have time to get there today. But here's the deal. When I think of, I had this picture in my mind all since I talked about a hole in their soul. Because when I think of somebody's hole in their soul, I think of like a donut. When we live life, I know Bill's over there laughing. We've been eating donuts, you know, for a while now. But, I mean, I thought about this. See, you know, donuts and life is kind of like, you know, it's really donuts, these donuts with the holes in them, you can live life on the outside edges, you know what I mean? And it's not bad. But if you don't have a real center, you don't have some center or core to help you live life, then it's going to be weak. And, you know, and besides that, our goal is that most people try to fill, you know, that hole in their soul. It won't fit, will it? It's not the right hole that came out of here. You know, philosophers, a lot of people have described, we've known that people have had a hole in their souls whole life. One philosopher tried to say that this was a God-shaped vacuum in our lives, and that the reason why we feel we have this hole in our soul is because we are missing God. But we try to fill it with so many other things, right? We try to fill this hole with so much stuff, and it just doesn't quite fit. And so what's our next one? We try to cram it in there, right? And you know, it'll kind of work, but it's really messy. Hey, Jim, do you want this? Oh, no, just after I touched it, yeah. But when I think about that, see, I have to have a picture something. I picture this hole. You got to be able to see the hole. You have to be able to see the hole. And if y'all agree with me, I think Sweet Creations right around this area has the best donuts. I just don't make it over there all the time to get them. But I think for people who know that they have a hole in their soul, that the local church is the best place. Like going to Sweet Creations to get the best donuts, if I want to go to get the best care for the hole in my soul or the hole in soul that we know other people have, then I need to know that the local church is the best place. I believe that. Now, for that to happen, a couple things have to take place. One is that church people have to understand the mission. Our mission is to be used by Jesus Christ and to help people find what the true fit, you know, what goes in that space, your hole in your soul. They have to be willing to be trained. That's why we're doing the training. Somebody told me the other day, Scott, this is the best training we've done. This is the best small group thing we've done. And I hope you all understand that, because this is so critical to help people. And so then, but after that, people have to be willing to receive the biblical counsel in order to fill that hole. And it needs to be received with truth and grace. They have to receive that. So Matthew 11, 28 through 30 said this. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are what? And I will give you." Yeah, "take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and at heart you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden is and the burden I give is light." And so Jesus understood this whole thing about soul care and the people needing that. Now, the context of that scripture is that there's a bunch of Jewish people, these Hebrews living at the time. They were trying to do life. Man, you think life's hard nowadays? You should live back there when there was no grocery stores. Everything was manual labor. You either worked out or you did something or whatever, and you had to go do life, just doing life, pay the bills, get something on the table, you know, deal with all the relationship issues. And then you have a religious group of people trying to put all this burden of religion on you. Rules. Do this, don't do that. They had 600 and some, you know, some people say. And so the people not only were struggling with life, they were struggling with a religion, a church back then that was also putting these heavy rules on them. And they were heavy laden. That's what Jesus says. I can see that you're weary. I can see that you're heavy laden. Now, the word heavy laden means that they were externally exhausted, that outside of doing life and then all trying to practice all these rules, they were worn out. Weary is a term for the internal exhaustion these people. You ever see somebody look weary? I'm sure you've seen me look weary a few times, right? Sometimes the pressure of life and all this stuff, and it gets to you, and it just wears you out mentally and emotionally. Now, life's hard itself without having some sort of religious rules or some sort of church laying on you some heavy and weary rules. I mean, we got work, we got money, we got to pay the bills, we got sickness going on, we got relationship issues. Life is tough. And I'm saying that the local church shouldn't be a force that's laying all these rules on people. We actually should be the what? We're supposed to be the healers of people. The local church can be a powerful force and help people to heal what's the hole in their soul is, to help them understand it and then be the people that who help. The local church, I'm telling you again, is the best place for care for hurting people. We see people all the time, and that's one of my main roles is to equip us and train us, because people are hurting spiritually. People have been hurt by a church, they know there's a God, they believe there's a God, but they're just struggling with some of those issues and stuff, and they're struggling spiritually. And they need to know that they can have freedom from sin, freedom from death, and be healed spiritually. They need emotional healing. Oh, my lands. There's fear, there's anxiety, there's worry. I mean, I talk to people all the time, and I got to tell you, a lot of people are doing meds just for fear, anxiety, worry. There's also, we know that people struggle with strength, I mean, with courage. And we know that we want to be able to help them understand that they can have courage, they can have strength to work through these external problems. And just like I was telling somebody the other day that Jesus will, I was telling people at the funeral the other day that Jesus will walk through the valleys. If you read Psalm 123, the first part of the psalm is where the psalm writer David is saying, you know what, the shepherd, he's talking all about the shepherd until he gets to verse 4. And then from 4, 5, and 6, he's talking to the shepherd. So he's talking about the shepherd, then he starts talking relationally to the shepherd. And so I was wanting to explain to people that our goal is to help them understand that the shepherd will walk there with them. And matter of fact, we can be the shepherd's hands and feet. You know, our church is kind of compared to something in the Old Testament. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. But you know, in the Old Testament, when God was sending the Hebrews out of Egypt, where they were enslaved, and he set them free from Egypt and was sending them to the Promised Land, when he got there, he created 6 cities. They were called cities of refuge. And if you did something wrong, and you could flee to that city, and you would escape punishment. Now think about this for a second. 6 cities of refuge. And if you did something wrong, whether you did it on purpose or by accident or whatever, you could flee to those cities, and those cities were places for you would escape any punishment. And so God set that up because, you know, in life, guess what? You're not going to be perfect. In life, you're going to need some refuge. In life, you're going to need to escape to somewhere where you can be restored, because the people who actually lived in those cities, that was one of their jobs. Besides carrying out the everyday life, their job was theirs to receive these people and restore them. They were dedicated to the restoration of people who made mistakes, people who had blown it, and they would flee to the city of refuge. And the people of the city of refuge, that was their main mission, was to help them to be restored. You see, that's our church. Listen, our church, the church, is a modern-day city of refuge consisting of caring, authentic, imperfect followers of Jesus who are committed to restoring people and deepening relationships. Have you ever thought of us as a city of refuge? That's what we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be a city of refuge where people can come who've been torn up, who have the hole in their soul, and they need help. And I like to stress on it, imperfect followers of Jesus Christ. If you came to this church looking for a perfect church, people, you have not found it. Because I'm the worst. I'm the worst of all of you. I'll tell you that right now. Yeah, no, I'm worse than all of you. Yeah, there's no doubt. So my question is, who's qualified to do this? If we're supposed to be a city of refuge, and we're supposed to help people, and we're supposed to, you know, reach out and in Jesus' name, who's qualified to do this in this room? Who's qualified? Yeah, it's kind of a trick question. Huh? It really is. None of us are. Right. Because I want to show you this scripture. This was Paul. Paul wrote this to the church, the Corinthian church, and he says, we are confident in all of this because our great trust in God through Christ, it is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own, right? Who's qualified to do it on your own? Nobody. So I tell people all the time, whatever you're doing in life, if you're trying to do it on your own, you know, you're going to work really hard. You're going to struggle with it. You know, you might have some successes, but at the end of the day, it could eat you alive. It could put a hole in your soul. And you're walking around and you're hurt and you're struggling and no one's qualified except for through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what Paul was telling. If anybody was qualified, it was Paul, right? And he says, we share the gospel. We come to you in Jesus' name. We help you in life. Paul was, that's what he was trying to do, everything. And he says, we're not qualified because it's Jesus who works through us. God uses people like you all who are not qualified to reach out to help other people, hurting people. He uses imperfect people to help other imperfect people. It's like one beggar who found some place to get bread, going back and telling the other beggars that, hey, come to me. I can show you where you can have the bread of life. That's through Jesus. So the question then is, I have to ask myself, why don't people want to come to the local church for help? Because if this was really true, and if you were a beggar and you could find support and sustenance and you could find refreshing and all these kind of things that we promise in the church, why don't people come? How comes we're not full? Why? This is audience participation, please. What's that? They're looking inward? Why else do you think people don't come to the church for help? Excuse me, hold on a second. One at a time here. We better raise our hands. Fred? They're afraid to, but that's true. Why? Well, you're still not getting me an answer. They're afraid of judgment. Is that what you're thinking? Maybe you're afraid of judgment? What else? Your own pride. Ooh, that's a big one. Pride is a big one. Judgment's a big one. Why else won't people come to a church? Bob? They're going to do it themselves. Oh, there is a whole lot of people. That's part of that pride thing to decide, hey, I'm the original do-it-yourselfer. Let me tell you that right now. You know, I'm going to work out, so I bought my own workout stuff. Guess what? I got some stuff for sale. Anybody want to buy it? That ain't working. We're original do-it-yourselfer, you know. Adam and Eve started the first how you spell that stuff. Thank you, DIY. What, any other things that we missed? Yes. Ask to do something they want to do. Yeah, I mean, there's so many things. Yes. They think that either they're not good enough. Yeah, I hear people that. Or, like I said, the other one is judgment. That, oh, they think they're too good for me. They've been let down before. That's why I stress the whole thing about being an imperfect follower of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, I will disappoint you. I don't want to. That's not my desire. If you know my heart, it's not to let you down. Well, that's it. And so, unfortunately, the church is weak in that. And that's why it takes all of us. That's why I said it takes two sides. It takes people who are willing to be trained. It takes people who understand the mission and are willing to learn and then to see people who need to help, and then it takes people, because you can't help somebody. You can't help somebody that's willing to be unhelped. You can try as hard as you can, but if you want to help somebody, they got to willing to humble the knee and accept the help. That's where the pride thing comes in. That's what we're trying to do here. We are trying to work this out so that we're a church. Now, the writer in our study says there's some obstacles. There's some obstacles to trusting the church for biblical soul care. We're in the process of, I keep going over that way, no. Nothing behind door number one over there, so you got to go over the door. Obstacles to trusting the church for soul care. The person who did the study, he says there's apprehension. Sometimes people are looking for experts. And, you know, counseling experts rely on skills, training, and experience. And I want to say there is time for an expert, hopefully a Christian expert. But a lot of people see counselors who aren't Christians, and so they allow on their skills, training, and experience instead of the Bible, instead of prayer, instead of the Holy Spirit. See, they don't treat the person and treat their soul. They treat the disorder. You see what I'm saying? The disorder is the fruit. What's the soul? The soul issue is where we go down here low, and that's the root. We got to get the root before you can take care. And we get so freaked out on the fruit issues, so we can't let the fruit, the surface issues freak us out. So whatever somebody's dealing with, it can't be, oh my God, this is terrible. No. You got to understand and see the person who is ours, and it takes time and all that stuff to happen. So then the second thing he says is that we're that there's this apprehension, there's this apathy. Does the church really care? This is the big one. Is the church apathetic? Are we a bunch of people who talk a big game but don't do much? If I'm hurting and gone, do people really care? Do you care about your neighbors? Do you care about people in the church? Do we really care? Do we care enough to call people up? Do we care enough to go by and check on a person? Do we care enough to reach out to someone that we see that's hurting? Or are we just too busy? I mean, apathy is a big deal. You know, at least a person, if they're going to a therapist at least once a week or a month or whatever, they got somebody who listens to them. I mean, that's what they might be thinking. I don't know. And then, excuse me, the next one is finally, they might feel ashamed. They need to know that they have a safe place. We can't judge people's sin, guys. You know, if a person does not know Jesus Christ, then I am very, 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 very lenient with them. And if a person does know Jesus Christ and they're off power, I want to be very, very lenient with them. See, too many times we try to play the Holy Spirit. And the question is, how do we take the truth with grace in order to lead that person down the path? Now, it has to be done carefully, prayerfully, through Scripture and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so people are ashamed, and so we can't make that big deal. You know, we can't make a big deal out of somebody who sins differently than what? Than who? Than us. And that's what everybody thinks. Listen, publicly, everybody thinks, oh, you're a bunch of haters. They think the church is a bunch of haters because all we do is say, we're against this, we're against this, we're against this, we're against this, we're against this. We got to change that image of the church. To become a city of refuge, we got to change that. We can do that, though. I believe we can do it. I have to believe that God can change me, and if he can change you all, if he can change me, he can change you all, because I was the worst. I believe we can become a city of refuge. I believe with Jesus Christ, with the Bible and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can specialize in repairing the hole in people's souls. I believe that. So, Proverbs 18:24 says this, there are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. I don't know, I've said this before, do you have real friends like that? Because I got to tell you, sometimes it can be very disappointing to see people that you thought you were close to walk away from you. And y'all have experienced that, right? And because we believe the lie, we deal with our hurt feelings, we have all these issues, and what we got to do is actually be a friend. See, before you can have friends that stick close to the brother, you have to be a friend that sticks closest to the brother. And so we have to be those type of people. Jesus came to those who knew they had a hole in their soul. I for a long time, I was clueless. I've told you. I thought Scott was the, you know, answer to the world's problems. At least to my wife's problems, you know. And actually, I was the worst thing for her. And but Christ came in, and I found the time where I finally realized I had an aha moment. My first aha moment was I had a hole in my soul. I needed Jesus. And so today, I don't know if you know that, but I got to tell you, if you're here today, you do have a hole in your soul if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you know you have a hole in your soul, I'm telling you that today to fill it, you fill it with Jesus. He's your refuge. He's your refuge. So it's very simple. I got to share this the other day with this guy. You know, he wanted to have a discussion with me, and I turned it into a discussion about Jesus. And I told him when I first prayed that prayer and asked Christ to come into my life, I didn't have a clue. No clue. Really what that meant. All I knew is I knew I had a hole in my soul and I needed something because I tried some of those other things and they weren't feeling it. And all I did was basically confess with my mouth. I believed in my heart that Jesus was God raised from the dead, that he died for my sins. And by confessing that night, it started me on it gave me freedom from death and sin, but it started me on a journey that changed my whole life. I'm not saying you're all going to be a preacher. All I'm saying is that if you got that hole and you confess Christ into your life, it starts the process of changing everything. It does. It really does. And so today, we're getting ready to do communion. And Dwayne, if you'll come on up here, we are going to take communion. And Dwayne's got a communion presentation. The worship team will come up. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome. It doesn't make no difference where you grew up in, what your background was. Move out there. Excuse me one second here. Doesn't make no difference where, what. As long as you know Christ, you're able to join us.
That'll work. There we go. Okay. Somewhere in here. There we go. Make sure I got a laser and everything this time. This is the last time we do this in this church. You realize that? Next time we do this will be December. We'll be down at the theater. So November communion. We're remembering and moving ahead. I got my buddy there. I call him Sir Toronto. Remember my shirt last week and the armor? You know, I was thinking about that. I hope everybody took time to look through Ephesians and look through about putting your armor on. We should be doing that every day. We should be gearing ourselves up. Because Jesus has given us everything we need. I mean, that guy's totally complete. We can stand firm. There's a lot going on in the church right now as we get ready to move. And every day in our normal lives, there's a lot going on. But there's one weakness in our armor, and it's inside of the helmet. You know, I feel it. I felt it today. I was having a fits of weakness this morning, but as I was actually reviewing this, I remembered, you know, when we remember Christ, what he's done for us, we get strength inside us, in our head. You know, we get our head straight, you know. I mean, you can have the best armor, the best gear in the world. One of the things we used to think about when we'd interview guys at the fire department, you know, will he go in? You know, we give him good gear, we give him everything, but if the house is on fire and you're coming in with a hose, is that guy going to go in or is he going to bolt for rehab? But you know what? If we think about Christ and what he's done for us, keep that mindful for us. You know, this communion is part of that process. We can take care of what's in our head. We can renew it. We can be strong to deal with whatever God's bringing to us and help us. We could focus on him and be able to help those around us. Like Scott says, we're all so imperfect. Sometimes I look at this pastor thing and I figure, oh, good grief, man, did they mess up with me? But, you know, it's not me, it's Christ. You know, and that's what every one of us, we can do this. So that's why we remember each month that it's our sin, his blood, his grace, our salvation. And with that salvation comes the strength to do all this stuff he's calling us to do. But we're going to take that theater and we're going to make a big, big difference in this city. I just know it. So, yes. So with that, let's take the Lord's table. First off is two qualifications. Are you a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ? As Scott just talked about that. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and with the heart one believes and is saved. So think about that. If you're here without Christ, don't leave without Christ. You know, see us. Do something about it. Also, if you are a child of God, and maybe you're having a problem with sin or with someone else, it's okay to prayerfully pass the elements by and prayerfully ponder. Use this as a time to think about how you're going to deal with the issues you're having. And then prayerfully and quietly after the service, you know, ask the Lord, how should I take care of this? It doesn't have to be done right now, but it's okay to pass the elements. And it's okay to spend time before the Lord pondering, how am I going to deal with this? Come to one of the pastors or deal with it soon, though. So with those things said, we're going to get on to the bread. It says, Jesus took the bread after blessing it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. So we're going to pass out the bread, and then I'm going to say a prayer, and we're going to take and eat.
To me, Lord, speak to me. I need your wisdom, your truth and comfort. Speak to me, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. Speak your words of life. Speak to me.
Speak to me.
Speak to me.
Lord, speak to me.
I am listening. I am waiting. Speak to me. I am your servant. Speak to me, Lord, speak to me. My heart is silent, my soul is longing. Speak to me, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me.
Speak to me.
Speak to me.
Lord, speak to me.
Through your word, through your spirit.
Lord, thank you for offering your body up as a sacrifice to pay the price for our sins and to bring us into your kingdom for eternal soul care. Amen. Take this and eat it.
servant, and I am listening. Speak to me, Lord, speak to me. My heart is silent, my soul is longing. Speak to me, Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me.
Speak to me.
Speak to me.
Lord, speak to me.
Through your word, through your spirit, speak your words of life. Speak to me.
Thank you.
I am listening. I am waiting.
Scripture tells us he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your blood, for your sacrifice. Once more, we ponder it and its impact on us. Your blood, your sacrifice, the universal cure for sin for all of us, no matter what our background, no matter what our sin, our race, our family, whatever, you're the universal cure. You've taken it all for our sake, so help us to be willing to accept you and all that you have for us, Lord. So we praise you again and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take and drink. And I won't sound like a broken record, but remember, our sin, his blood, his grace, our salvation. Be strong in that. Thank you.
Thanks, Dwayne. Appreciate that, men. You know, we're trying to celebrate stuff every Sunday. I know we're celebrate. We come and celebrate stuff, but, you know, Jesus and we worship and all those kind of things. But I just had an amazing conversation with someone the other day, and I wanted to bring her up and listen to her story. So, Lori, would you come forward, please? Now, you're not a paid press professional speaker, are you?
I am not.
Okay, well, I'm going to give this microphone to hold, and then when you hold it, which I want you to hold it up here close like that. Okay,
thanks.
All right, great. So Lori is, now this is Mary Lou's daughter. So Mary Lou, raise your hand there. And so Mary Lou started coming to our church first. And then her daughter Lori started coming. And so I was on a phone conversation with the other day, and I said, Lori, so tell me about, so she just kind of came out and said, well, what was your faith like or church experience like before coming to Wellspring?
Well, so I grew up believing in God, but we were never forced to attend services, so I really didn't as a kid. I didn't. And then, you know, life was always a struggle. I mean, it just was a struggle. And then I became a mom about almost 5 years ago, and when my daughter Erica